I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have seen a picture like this somewhere along the line. This is evolution's model of how you and I came, and all of humanity for that matter, into being. We ascended from being apes. As Dr. Lehman Strauss once said, some of his ancestors may have swung, but never by their tails. But that's evolutionary's model. In millions of years ago, we existed as apes, and through the course of time and mutations and advancements and so forth, we became erect, and today here we are as modern man. In the two messages that I have preached so far this year on the subject of creation and evolution, I have done my best in a short amount of time to discredit the evolutionary model of origins. I believe the scripture teaches that man was created uniquely. So I'm not going to go into the scientific evidences of why this is false. I am just going to declare this morning that the Bible declares you were uniquely created and you are not biologically related to any animal or other thing. God created you. And he created you uniquely. And consequently, all of mankind is greater than the animal kingdom for at least four, and I'm going to give you five different reasons this morning. If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Familiar verses to many of you, or most of you, or even all of you, even if you don't recognize the reference. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. As you're turning there, let me give you the context. We are on the sixth day of creation. Everything but mankind at this point in time has been created. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 begins this way, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." I want to stop right there for a moment. And notice that there's something unique in this very phrase or sentence, if you will, that appears here. The first four words, "and God said, let," is common. It's found in verse 3. It's found in verse 6. It's found in verse 9. It's found in verse 11. It's found in verse 14. It's found in verse 20. It's found in verse 24. "And God said, let." And each of those times when God spoke, something came into existence. But when we come to the creation of man, it says, "And God said, let us." Man is greater than the animals by God's declaration. Never before in the creation of anything did God have a conference within himself where the three members of the Godhead spoke to one another. Now, I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill of interpretation, because there are some things that, well, maybe God spoke within the Godhead. There was this, but it's not recorded. The reason I say that is this: the three members of the Godhead never work independently of each other. God the Father isn't over here doing something, and God the Holy Spirit isn't over here doing something different, and God the Son isn't over here doing his own thing. They always work in unison, together. So when it says that God said, I take it that the three members of the Godhead are working in unison and doing all those different things. Secondly, the three members of the Godhead all are omniscient. And consequently, they do not need to have a conference amongst themselves in determining how or what to do. The Son didn't say to the Father, "Hey, I got a good idea." And the Holy Spirit says, "No, I got a better one." Knowing all things, there was no necessity for a conference between them on how to do or what to do. But yet, there has to be a reason that when we come to verse 26... that God told Moses, write down, "And God said, let us." And it's not found in any of the other creation. I think that the reason that it is there, it's there to indicate that what God is going to do is uniquely different. It is special in the eyes of God, above and beyond anything that He's already done. That to me is the only reason that God said, let us. Whereas in all the other aspects of creation, He just said, let there be, and there was. By God's declaration, I believe, you are greater than all the animal kingdom. Not only that, and I'm going to go outside the text, you are by God's determination. There are a number of things that God did in an eternal council back in before creation ever was, marked out by the words from the foundation of the earth in Scripture. Four different things that we find there. First of all, God has a purpose for mankind that is never mentioned for any of the other creation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, grammatically speaking, the choosing deals with the end, that we should be holy and without blame. Certainly it includes the who, but He's looking at those that would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, this is the purpose that I have for them existing. Do you realize nothing is ever said in Scripture about the purpose for the animals or the vegetable kingdom other than they're there for the use of man? God has a purpose for you. A lot of people today are struggling with what their purpose is. We've dealt with that 2 or 3 weeks ago. Secondly, God has a provision for you that He does not have for the rest of creation. Revelation 13:8 talks about the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. That Lamb was slain not for the plant kingdom, not for the animal kingdom, but for humanity. Before time ever existed, God said, I have a purpose in that they be holy. And in order to accomplish that purpose, I must provide for them. And so before time ever began, it was in the mind of God that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and He would die on Calvary's cross, bearing your sins and my sins and the sins of the entirety of the world, and pay for them. There's no provision made for the animal kingdom. There's no provision made for the vegetable kingdom, only for mankind. Thirdly, He has a perception. And this word, it's the only P word I could find. It's not really the best word. But Revelation 17:8 talks about whose names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Before time ever began, before there was ever one clod of dirt for which man to walk upon, God said, I already know who will be mine. And He wrote their names down. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, over 6,000 years ago, your name was written in a book. God knew you then. It is never said that any of the names in the book of life are Fluffy or Spot. But the names of mankind are written there. Finally, God had a determination of preparation. Not only did He determine a purpose, not only did He determine to provide and who to provide for, but what to provide. Then shall the king say unto them that are on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now it's speaking specifically of the millennial kingdom, but the same is true for the eternal kingdom. In the mind of God, there was a place to reside in the presence of God for all of eternity. And that purpose includes mankind, nothing else. God declared, let us make man in our image. God determined certain things for mankind. Thirdly, God designated mankind as unique. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Theologians debate all that phrase consumes. There is no specific statement that defines that. But as we look throughout Scripture and as we just look and survey life itself, there are some things that we can understand about that. First of all, you and I each have a body. And you say, well, wait a minute, how can that be in the image of likeness of God when God is a spirit? And spirits don't have bodies. Well, that's true. But notice it says in the image and likeness. An image can be a faithful representation of a body. If I would put a picture up behind me of myself, that picture would not have a body. But it would be an image of a person who does. Well, we are created in the image and likeness of God. And there are certain things about the functioning of a body that are true of God. For example, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see? While God does not have physical ears and God does not have physical eyes, he nonetheless hears and sees. And so when he created man with the ability to hear and see. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. He does not have a nose, but yet he's capable of smelling. He touched Jacob's thigh. God does not have a hand, but he's capable of touching. God does not have vocal cords, but he's capable of speaking. All these things God can do without the physical organs. And when he created man with physical organs in order to do the things that God can do. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Animals can do those things. Animals can see. Animals can hear. Animals can touch. Animals can smell. All those different things animals can do. Oh, but not like man can. Actually, some might say, well, animals can do some of those things even better. For example, you ever hear the phrase, the eye of a hawk? A hawk or an eagle can see a little rodent hundreds of yards away and swoop down and pick that thing up. I got new glasses this week. I have no excuse for missing dirt on the dishes anymore at supper time. My wife holds me to a higher standard now. I can see what I'm doing. But I can't see things hundreds of yards away that are only a big. A hawk can. Let me ask you a question. Has any animal seen a distant planet or a single cell? Man can. Well, you say that's cheating. He's used the microscope or the telescope. Yeah, but he still can see those things. Animals can't. Animals, you know, that some of them have some very sensitive hearing. Do you ever hear something thousands of miles away that's taking place? You can turn on the TV, watch the news, and you'll hear reports of things that are happening across the sea. Animals can't do that. Animals can communicate somewhat. They recognize that they're within the species, there's an ability to communicate with one another. But you know what? Animals have never learned to speak in a foreign language. Man can. Animals can touch. Some very have sensitive touches. But man can detect seismic disturbances in other continents. No animal can do that. Some animals have superior strength. For example, the gorilla has incredible strength. But have you ever seen a gorilla lift something weighing 5 tons? Man can. By the use of hydraulics, he's figured out a way to harness strength. And then there's the issue of speed. A cheetah can run up to 75 miles an hour for a short distance of time. It's nothing. Roy did that on his way to church this morning. Oh, wait, Janet was driving. Man's gone a whole lot faster than 75 miles an hour. Well, you say, Pastor, that's with the use of other things. Exactly! The animal kingdom never figured out how to use other things. Man is incredibly greater than the animals. And think about this for a second. Some of the things that make animals supposedly greater than man actually work as a deterrent to evolution. For example, the chimpanzee has the opposable toe so that he can hang by his feet from branches. Well, if that's so good, as the evolutionary process went on and man became better and better, why did we lose that ability? Does that make any sense? The fact of the matter is, when God designed the human body, he designed the body that he himself would once inhabit. Hebrews tells us that, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. God looking down through the corridors of time and seeing that man is going to need salvation, and that God, who in spirit being would necessitate taking on human flesh, designed a body that he would inhabit. And Paul tells us that he was made in the likeness of men. Isn't that interesting? We were made in the likeness of him, and he then became in the likeness of us. You have a body that is uniquely greater than all of the rest of creation. Secondly, you have a soul that is uniquely better than any of the animal creation. Now, the soul is that immaterial portion of you that recognizes self and recognizes the world around you. We generally break it down as intellect, the ability to think, to reason. And animals have an instinctive understanding. In fact, they can even learn some things. They can be trained to do some things. You can teach Ed the Wonder Horse that when you ask, how much is 2 plus 2, it's going like this 4 times. But change the equation to, Ed, how much is the square root of 3 times 2? And Ed's going, huh? Ed doesn't understand that. Ed can't reason in the abstract. Ed, what's the solution to man's problems? That's the best Ed the Wonder Horse can do. Animals don't have the ability to think in the abstract as man does. Then we have emotions. Well, you say animals have emotions. Yes, they do. You've probably seen pictures, probably on the internet or Facebook or something, where an animal's putting its paw around another animal, or an animal that's crying, and that's absolutely true. Those things do that. But yesterday, I was watching a PBS documentary on the frozen Arctic Circle. You can tell I had nothing to do. But it was saying about how during the wintertime in the Arctic, food becomes very scarce. And there were two wolves, and they were running after a pack of bison. Now understand, we're talking wolf, we're talking bison. The wolves are running after this bison, and the bison with its horns is trying to gore the wolf. The rest of the bison, there must have been about 100 of them, just kept on going. They let this poor one bison all to himself. They could have easily gathered round and took care of those two wolves and scared them into oblivion. But they had no love for one of their own. No compassion. No sense of grace, mercy. Let me ask you another question. This one I thought of this past week. Have you ever heard an animal laugh? And don't say the hyena, because the hyena doesn't laugh. That's just a growl. I've never seen an animal hear a joke and go, wow, that's fantastic. Of course, maybe that's responding to the ones I've told, so careful. I've never heard an animal laugh. Think about that. Isn't that interesting? But that's an emotion. They can't express emotions like you and I can. And then there's volition, or a will. And while an animal can determine to do something, Pavlov's dogs were trained that when the bell rang, they began to salivate, thinking that food was coming. You can train an animal to do things, but never has an animal repented of what it's done. No animal ever went, shouldn't have done that. You know why? They don't have a conscience. They have instincts, but no ability to change their volition. You have a unique body, a unique soul. You have a unique spirit. Yes, animals have a spirit, but it's not the same as man. The spirit is that force which gives life and breath to a thing. And God breathed into man, and man became, it says, a living soul, but better translation is a living spirit. He breathed into, and by the way, the word breath is the same word as spirit. And consequently, Solomon writes, who knoweth the spirit of a man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Man's spirit is eternal. That's why there is an eternal heaven and there's an eternal hell, because there has to be some eternal place for an eternal spirit to occupy. Not so with the animal kingdom. When an animal loses its life, it is done. That's all there is to it. So, by God's declaration, let us, you are greater. By God's determination, you are greater. By God's designation, you are greater. Finally, or not really finally, by God's delegation, let us create man in our image and then after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man was designed by God to rule all of creation. Well, there's a saying, the lion is the what of the jungle? No, he's not. He's just a prince. Man is king of the jungle. Now, understand, when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation of Satan, they lost that ability to faithfully exercise dominion over the world. But nonetheless, if you're out hunting and a lion approaches you and you have something more than a BB gun, who's going to win? Mankind is. Because man was designed that way. God gave man the responsibility of ruling the world, not the animal kingdom. Four things in this one verse that make you unique, greater than all the animal kingdom. Well, you say, well, Pastor, that's fine, but what difference does it make? Oh, it makes a lot of difference, a whole lot of difference. Let me give you some areas in which evolutionary thought is corrupting how we live as a society. First one is in the area of abortion. This is a true story. It has happened over and over again, but there is an actual account of this happening. A woman who is just 1 or 2 months along in her pregnancy goes to an abortion clinic. She's not certain whether she wants to have an abortion or not, but she sees this picture of a developing embryo. And the clinician that's there starts describing what's going on. And she says, you'll notice that this baby, this fetus, this embryo has gill slits. And it has a yolk sac and it has a tail. These are all remnants from our evolution. That embryo, that fetus, that thing in your womb is right now going through a fish stage where those gill slits are just like a fish. And later on, that yolk sac is like the sac of a, is like the yolk of a bird that provides nourishment. And that tail is left over from when we were monkeys. Well, if that's the case, then these things should be performing like the animals that they're representing. The problem is the gill slits have nothing to do with respiration. They become, the word just left my mind, Oh, mercy. Glands. Nothing to do with respiration. The yolk sac has nothing to do with nourishment for the embryo in the egg that needs the nourishment to develop into a chicken. The yolk sac is that which produces blood cells. And the tail is simply the tail bone that the legs haven't caught up to yet. But the clinician that's in this abortion clinic will tell you this. The embryo is probably going through its fish stage. It's not fully human yet. Don't think of it as a baby, but think of it as a fish. We kill fish. There's nothing wrong with killing fish. We eat fish. So don't be concerned that you're killing a child. It's not a child. It's not a human being yet. This area of reasoning is called biogenetic law. And although they've proved it to be not true, everybody still uses it. And consequently, 60 million babies have been aborted because someone thought that they're not human. That's a disgrace. Another issue is the issue of sexual immorality. One evolutionist wrote this: we are descended from animals and have certain animal desires that must be satisfied. Few animals mate for life, and many animals of the same sex interact sexually. Human society should follow the same pattern. Since only that kind of behavior that brought us to this evolutionary stage can carry us onward to higher levels of development. So since most animals don't mate for life, you don't need to mate for life. Since most animals, or some animals, interact with those of their own gender, it's fine to do that. Because when those animals do that, they eventually evolved into certain higher life forms. And if we keep doing it, we'll get even greater ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that ridiculous? Thirdly, the area of what some people will call criminal justice, I'm going to call it criminal injustice. One writer said this: many aspects of human behavior which appear incomprehensible or even irrational become meaningful when interpreted as survivals of attributes which were useful when they first appeared during evolutionary development. In other words, if you go back in time and you find the caveman doing things that you find irrational today, understand that those things he was doing in order to survive. And therefore, that kind of behavior becomes rational. So if it was rational back then, it's still rational today. Another person put this: unbridled self-indulgence on the part of one generation without regard to future ones is the modus operandi of biological evolution and may be regarded as rational behavior. Unbridled self-indulgence. Well, that's the kind of world in which we're living today. If it feels good, do it. That's unbridled self-indulgence. And it all can be attributed to the fact that we're just in the process of evolving and that God has not created us uniquely. However, Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the end of it says this: unto whom much is given, much is required. In that God created us uniquely, in declaring so, in determining in eternity past a purpose and a provision and a preparation and a perception, he gave to us, he designated us as superior to all of the rest of creation and delegated authority to us above everybody else. Much is required of us. It's time we stop using the excuse of, well, as the one person put it, your animal instincts. You have none. It's called sin's temptation. And when we recognize it as such, we have the opportunity of availing ourselves of the grace of God to live greater than that. When we throw God's creative plan out the window, we are heading for disaster. Don't give yourself an excuse, because you don't have one. God created you uniquely, wonderfully. That's what David said. And he was right. You agree? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that we are greater than all of the rest of creation. May it not be an issue of pride, but an issue of realization that brings responsibility to live in the manner in which we were created. May we be good stewards of the graces that you have bestowed upon us. May we use our intellect, our minds. May we use our emotion, our heart. May we use our wills solely for the purpose of the glory of God. May we, in so doing, accomplish the authority that has been delegated to us of rightly ruling over this world under the authority of the Son of Man. And Lord, I pray that should there be one here this morning who needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may they not buy into the lie that was given them at the very beginning of time when Satan said to Adam and Eve, "You shall be as gods," by forgetting God's creative principles and doing whatever you want. But they might recognize that sin has come into this world and death from sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life for that eternal spirit, that we might be in that eternal place that has been prepared for the glory of God. I pray, Father, that one might come to faith in the Lord Jesus and what he did on Calvary's cross, throwing aside any self-worth, self-goodness, cast themselves upon the mercy of God and the grace of salvation given by Jesus Christ, that they might believe on him who died for them. Lord, do what a wonderful creative God can do. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.